welcome. Man, it's great to have you here with us today on a holiday weekend. That is awesome. Way to go, you guys. Welcome here in the West and the East and those that are joining us on our online stream right now. Great to have you with us as well. Today, well, here's what's happening. Today, we are starting a brand new series. We're calling it Dashboard Lights. And today, specifically, Hazard Lights is what we're talking about. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if it's like this in your family, but in my family, when my family, my wife, my daughter, if they have like a light come up on their dashboard of their vehicle, they always come to me and they always go, Dad, what does this mean? Or, you know, what does this mean? How do you fix it? And I'm like, you know, sometimes I can see it and I'm like, oh, that's an easy one. Most of the time I'm like, I have no idea what that means. And so then I have to get somebody that knows what to do and try to fix it. But here's the thing. A lot of times when we have a light come up on our dashboard when you're driving, what we'll do, if we were smart, we will acknowledge it and get it fixed. Because let me tell you, if that light comes on, it'll be cheaper and less time if you get it fixed now. But a lot of people, some of you maybe do this, or maybe you know people who do this. When a light comes up on their dashboard, like the check engine light or whatever, they don't want to see it. So they're driving down the road and they're like putting their thumb over it so they're not, say, right? Right? Or when they get home, they get out some electrical tape or duct tape and they put it over it so they don't have to see it that way. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't take care of it sooner, it's going to cost you more time and more money later. There is a reason why the creators, the manufacturers of these vehicles put these lights on there. They are warning lights to us. And when we stop and think about it, God, in a sense, has warning lights on the dashboard of our lives. There's times where God has warning lights to come up on us to kind of help us to be aware of something that's going to happen. He's trying to give us a heads up, basically, to not be able to do this thing. I'm warning you, you got to take advantage of this thing right now because it will be bad if you don't take care of it. This is what God does for us. God actually does this. So God sometimes gives us warning lights like, you know, oh, watch for your spouse, watch for your marriage because you're not doing things right and it's hurting your marriage. Be with your kids, you know, warning light. It's like, you know, your spiritual life, you used to be close to me, but now you're kind of drawing away from me. What's going on? God gives these warning lights. And if we were wise, if we were smart, we would heed them and do them. But again, just like we do with our car warning lights, we just kind of cover them up. We try to ignore them. We just try to, whatever the warnings that God is giving us, we just kind of push it away. And I'm going to tell you, God gives us warnings. Listen, God gives us warnings because He cares about us. He loves us. He's not an angry judge. He is a loving Father. Scripture calls Him our Heavenly Father. And because of that, He loves us. And He warns us to try to give us a heads up so that we don't do something where we cross a line, where we have to pay the consequences. God is warning us so often. Like, so let me give you an example. Like in the Scriptures, in the Bible, in Exodus 20, the front half of the Bible, in Exodus 20, there is what is called the Ten Commandments. Now, a lot of people have heard of the Ten Commandments. Most people can't remember all the ten of them, but they all, like, I know that's like, don't kill people, don't steal, don't go out with girls that drink or smoke. I mean, I think, I don't know if that's one or not, but I mean, so we kind of, and so what these are for God, these are like, they're called the Ten Commandments, right? But really they're rules, and God has them there for a reason, because He knows that if we cross over and we break one of those rules, it will hurt us. It will not be good for us. There will be consequences. Like, again, you know, don't have lust, don't look at other people's wives or whatever and have an affair and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, when somebody has an affair, all of a sudden now it hurts your marriage. And God's going, I don't want you to even go there. I want you to stay away from that, because that is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your spouse. It's going to hurt your kids. It's going to hurt the other family. Don't do it. So God gives us warnings a lot of times. Just like when you in your house, you have rules, right? Maybe as parents, if you have kids, your rule is maybe like there's no yelling in the house. And one day, one of your kids is starting to get angry and mad, and they're starting to fight with their sibling, and you can hear their voice starting to escalate. You know, the rule that you made was no yelling. And so what do? When you start to hear them kind of amp up, you give them a warning. Remember, we don't yell in this house. This is, in a sense, what God's doing. God has got these rules. God's got these commands. God's got these things that he says, I don't want you to even get near this. And what's going to happen is if you cross over and you do this thing, it will be bad for you. And so what God does is he says, here's the rules. Here's the commands. And I'm going to warn you when you start getting too close to it. And that's what God does, not as an angry judge, but as a loving father. And I'm going to tell you, every one of you right here, God loves you. God is a loving father to you. Now, let me tell you, if you are a follower of Christ, that means that you are a son or daughter of his, because you have accepted what Jesus did on the cross when he died and rose again, and he died for your sins. If you were the only person, he would have died for your sins. He would have taken the hit. He would have taken the penalty for your sin. And some of you have come into a relationship with him. It's not that you were good enough. It's because God was good enough. And so you came into relationship with God, and because of that, he's your loving father, and he warns you of things ahead of time. His warnings are always timely. His warnings are always practical. His warnings are always individual. It may be a warning for you, but not the person next to you. God's warnings are specific to you. And this is a loving God. Now, you may be here today and you're like, it's a holiday weekend and I'm just kind of kicking the tires, kind of singing about God, if God exists or what I think about it. Can I just tell you, God still is a loving father to you. He loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants a relationship with you. That is where God is. He's not an angry judge. Yeah, you may not know him and have a relationship with him yet, but I'm going to tell you, he is pursuing you and he loves you. And because of that, he wants to be your heavenly father. He wants you to be a son or daughter of his. And because of that, because he loves you, and he's not an angry judge, he's a loving father, he warns you. He wants a relationship with you. And here we are, so often, we just look at him as an angry God that doesn't want us to have any fun. And he's going, look, I want you to have fun, but I want to tell you, there's time where there's fun, and then when you cross over and some of these things I said, don't do it, it will bite you. It will hurt you. It will destroy you, maybe even your family. And I want to protect you from that. Let me give you a verse. It's in 2 Chronicles 36, and here's what it says. It says this: the Lord God of their fathers sent, say what? Sent what? Warnings. He sent warnings to them by his messengers. Listen to this next part. Rising up early and sending them. Now, what does that mean, that he sent warnings, rising up early to send them? What does that mean, rising up early? Does that mean like God goes to sleep and when he goes to bed at night, he sets his alarm clock for 5 a.m. and I got to get up early and warn him? I mean, that's not what it means. God does not sleep. When it says that God got up early to warn, in other words, what he's saying is that God warned them early. So here is like the rule. Here is the thing that God's going, this will hurt you if you cross over and do this thing. And God doesn't wait till you're right up next to it. God wants to give you a warning way in advance. You may be going on a slippery slope. You may be walking towards this thing. And God's going, okay, you're not good. Okay, I'm going to warn you here. I don't want you to get way up here because it's going to be harder for you to stop. I'm going to warn you early. That's a loving father. That's what God is. God is a loving father, and that's what he does. And why? Why does he do it? Well, it tells us at the very end of that, because, here's his motivation, because he has compassion. He has compassion on his people. You're his people. If you have a relationship with him, you could be his people. If you don't have a relationship, but you come into relationship, he loves you. He's a loving father. That is what God does. He gives warnings. He's trying to protect us, to help us. If you go across this, it will be bad for you. It will bite you. It will hurt you. If you ever read the Bible, and I encourage you to read the Bible. If you ever read the Bible, I'll tell you, when you start in the Bible, you start, I mean, I wouldn't recommend reading it from front to back like you would a normal book. I would encourage you to start in the back half with the New Testament, because that talks about Jesus and what he did for us and all that stuff. So that's going to be probably a little bit easier. But if you read towards the beginning of the Bible, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. And in Genesis, we barely get into Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we see a warning. All of a sudden, I mean, we're barely starting the Bible, and all of a sudden, we're seeing a warning. Let me give you an example here. So first of all, at the very beginning of the Bible, God creates everything. And then he created the first people, man and woman. And everything was great until he made us. And then all of a sudden, we kind of messed everything up. And then you get to chapter 4 of Genesis. And chapter 4 is talking about the first people, Adam and Eve, their kids. This is now their two sons, these brothers. It's Cain and Abel. And in chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain and Abel, what's interesting is these two brothers had a word from God. God spoke to them. And here's what it says in verse 2. It says, now Abel kept flocks. In other words, he was a shepherd. And Cain worked the soil. In other words, he was a farmer. He grew produce and fruit and stuff. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord, now listen, we're going to unpack it in just a moment. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now here's what's going on. After Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden God is kind of setting up this thing that would be what we call the tithe. God is saying, hey, I want you guys, Cain and Abel, I want you, because there's sin now, I want you to remember that I am God, that I am over everything, that everything that you have, all your flocks, all your trees, all your produce, is actually from me. You are just simply boys. You guys are just simply stewards of it all. And I want you to remember me, and I want you to give me that 10%. I want you to give me the best of what you've got. And that's exactly what Abel did. Abel, who raised animals and stuff, he gave the best meat. He gave the best. And God took his offering and accepted it. But then you got Cain, the other brother, who raised fruit and produce. And what he did, and he didn't give the best. He's walking through his orchards, and he's looking at the apples and the different fruit, and he's like, oh man, there's some on the ground that fell. I don't know if I can sell these. I don't know if I am. They're bruised. I'll give them to God, right? I'll give them to God. That's kind of like, you know, when you're at church someday, and maybe if they pass the offering plate, which we do not do, but if they do, you know, you're like, oh, okay, I'll give God a tip. Here's a couple bucks, God. I mean, that's kind of what it is. It's like whatever's left over. This was Cain. And all of a sudden we see that God accepted his brother Abel's because he did the right thing. He gave the best of what he had. But when it came to Cain, God did not accept his offering because he did not give the best. He just gave the leftovers, really the worst. And all of a sudden we see where Cain gets angry because God didn't accept it. And he doesn't get angry really at God. He gets angry at his brother. Because his brother did what was right. He's like, oh, look at my brother Abel. He's doing everything right. But God comes along. And God comes along. And God has a word with Cain. And he says this in verse 6. It's a warning that he's giving Cain. God is saying this. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Now listen to this last part. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right like your brother Abel, if you just do that, will you not? There's still time. Cain, you can still do it. You can still do the right thing. I'm giving you a second chance. Be careful. Do it. It's not too late. You can still do it. But again, God knows everything. God knows everything from the beginning to the end. And God then goes on and says in verse 7, he continues with this warning. He says this, but if you, Cain, but if you do not do what is right, if you do not do what is right, listen, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. In other words, what God is saying is God's putting his hand on like on this proverbial door and saying, you do not want to open this door. You do not want to do something really stupid right now. And so God's kind of keeping the door closed. If you do something stupid, if you don't listen to me right now, you're going to do something that you are going to regret. It's going to affect your life. It's going to affect your family for generations. God took his hand off after the warning. What did Cain do? What did he do? Well, Scripture tells us what he did. Scripture tells us exactly in verse 8, Cain opened the door. And it says this, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Come on, Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and what? Killed him. God knew that was in his heart. He was so angry at his brother, God says, look, hey, you do not want to do this. And if you do, it's going to be bad for you and it's going to affect you and your families for generations. God warned him, but yet Cain didn't listen and he murdered, killed his brother. The first murder on the planet. It's only Adam and Eve and the two boys. Now it's family of four becomes a family of three. This was something that God warned him because, not because God was an angry judge, it's because he's a loving father. He's going, I'll give you another chance. You can do what's right, but oh no. You decide you're going to kill your brother. Sin is crouching at the door. It wants to devour you, but you got to master it. You got to keep the door shut. You don't open that door. But he opened the door. And I'm going to tell you, there's blinking lights in his life, on the dashboard of his life, there was blinking lights. And I'm going to tell you, for you and I, the same thing happens with us. I can't tell you as a pastor over the years how many times I've had people that have come to me, or one of our other pastors have probably had the same thing, come to me and they're going, oh, my life's a wreck. My marriage, my kids, my finances, whatever, my relationship with God. I used to be close to God, but I've kind of moved away. God's moved away. I don't know what's happened. And then usually when people who come and talk to us about the wreck in their life, they usually say something like this. They say, I didn't see it coming. Now again, if you're a regular C3, I got two words for you, baloney. Because God usually always gives you warning lights on the dashboard of your life. God warns you when you are starting to go into an area that you should not go, that he knows it will hurt you or hurt others. God usually has blaring lights, but so often we want to ignore them. We don't want to pay attention to them because, you know what? Sometimes it feels like sin is fun, and God just doesn't want me to have any fun. But the reality is God is calling it sin because he knows it will hurt you and it possibly will hurt others. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Because you've been caught in the wake of somebody else's poor choices and it's hurt you. And God is warning, he sends these warning lights. Can I ask you to do something? I want you to think for a second. Don't think about what I'm about to say about the person next to you or your spouse or your kids or your parents. I want you to answer this for yourself. For you, does God have right now a dashboard warning light on the dashboard of your life? Is there somewhere where God's got a light shining where he's trying to get your attention on something? And you've been kind of, maybe for months, maybe weeks, maybe years, you've been kind of not even thinking about it, trying to push it out of your mind. You're putting the proverbial duct tape over this thing so you don't even see it anymore. God wants you to see the warning light. Is there something that God has been trying to warn you that you've been trying to ignore? And if so, let me tell you some ways where God actually speaks to us through these warning lights. One of them, if you're taking notes, is this, is his word, the Bible, scripture. In God's word, oftentimes we see, as we are reading God's word, and for me personally, this has happened. You can read it like 50 times, but that 51st time, boom, something jumps out. It's like, that was for me. Man, look at what happened in scripture with this person when they did this thing. I'm kind of almost in the same way. God's warning me. I remember this is years ago at another church that I was associate pastor at. There was a husband and wife there that were really good at helping people with their marriage. They wouldn't do marriage classes or whatever. They would just see people, get to know them. And as they got to know them, if they saw that there was kind of some struggles in that marriage, they'd kind of come alongside and kind of coach them and encourage them. And I remember talking to the husband one time. I said, man, you guys are really good at this. How did you get to this point? He says, well, let me tell you how I got to it. He says, my wife and I, we were a few years back, we were not doing well ourselves. And we had a friend that was close to us that would be around us. And he, over time, noticed how we were not doing well in our marriage. And it came to one point where he finally invited us to his church. And he said, so we went to the church. And he said, when we went to church, the message that Sunday at that church that pastor was preaching, the title was Conflict in Marriage. And all of a sudden, we are hearing from Scripture that God hates divorce. God wants to protect us and help us. And that marriage and sexuality is to be between one man and one woman within covenant marriage relationship. And he said, all of a sudden, we're hearing all these different scriptures from the Bible about how to do marriage. And afterwards, my wife and I were talking about this, and we realized we weren't doing any of that stuff. So we started to actually apply these messages. We started these verses, and we started doing this. And all of a sudden, over time, it wasn't a quick fix, but over time, instead of going opposite, we were starting to come together. And as we came together, and as we began to have a good marriage, all of a sudden, we felt like God was using what he did in our life to help others as well. And see, it all happened because of God's word, the Bible. When they came to a church and they heard from Scripture what God says about marriage, it changed. They changed their ways around. And now, not only did it help them, it helped other people. So often, we aren't in God's word. Can I tell you, God's word is important. Can I tell you, if you want to hear from God, You got to be in God's word. You got to be praying daily with God. Whenever you're in town, you're in church. Like a holiday weekend, you're here today. Way to go. The other losers are gone today, right? But you're here today. That's awesome. But when you're in God's word regularly, you're praying regularly, you're in church hearing from God's word regularly, all of a sudden God will begin to speak to you and I more and more. This is what God calls us to do. I can't tell you how many times after I've done a message or something, I'll either have connection cards, I'll have emails, or oftentimes out in the lobby, people catch me and they'll say, "Man, you were reading my mail." And I'm like, I wasn't reading your mail. I was reading my mail, because when I preach, I'm preaching first to myself, right? And then to you. Because some of these things that I'm preaching about, I have to do as well. I got to make sure that I am actually living this way. And so I'm reading my mail, but I'm not reading your mail. You know who's reading your mail? God's reading your mail. That's why sometimes when you come here and you're like, "Man, that message was for me. Wow, you must be reading my mail." It's really God reading, because God's have a warning light and he's trying to get your attention on something. This is a beautiful thing about God, not as an angry judge, but as a loving father. He warns us ahead of time. But let me give you another one. Another way that God speaks to us, where we hear his voice, where we hear his warning signs, is examples of others. Examples of others. Let's go back to Cain. Cain was in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 4. But you go to the back half of the Bible in the New Testament, you're going to see over and over again, Cain was used as an example. In fact, let me give you a couple of them. In 1 John 3, it says this: "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." That's a warning that God's given us. You do not want to be like Cain. Let me give you another one. Jude 11 says this: "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." How would you like for the rest of your life, everybody warns other people not to be like you? Huh? Oh man, you don't want to be like Lewis over there, huh? You don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like Pastor Adam over there. Oh no, 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 no. You don't want to do that kind of stuff, right? I mean, you don't want to be like Pastor Mark. That's not a good thing, right? But people are warning you not to be like a certain person. Do you want your name to be like that? But yet so often we ignore it and we go on and do whatever we want. I want you to stop and think for a moment. You may be working at an office somewhere. And as you're working in an office somewhere, all of a sudden, you're kind of, there's somebody the opposite sex there. You're kind of friends. You're kind of flirting a little bit. But, you know, they're married, you're married. It's just simple flirting. But all of a sudden, God has a warning light, and God's going, "Remember that other person a few years ago that worked here, and he started doing that with her, and all of a sudden it was flirting, and then all of a sudden they had an affair, and it broke up two families and two marriages. You don't want to be like that guy." And all of a sudden, God's having blinking lights going, "Do not be like that other person that worked here or ruined their family. Don't do that." But so often, oh, we do it. Or all of a sudden, maybe God's going, "You know what? I know you didn't mean to. It just kind of crept up on you. But all of a sudden, you're getting really busy. You're working all the time. You don't have time for your spouse. You don't have time for your kids. Your kids are almost out of the nest. And this is the time you're going to miss this opportunity. You got to spend time with your kids. But you're so busy. You don't have time for your kids, your family, your spouse." And really, God even says, "You don't even have time for me. Remember, we spent time together. You know, you used to be in my word. We'd pray. You'd go to church and stuff. But I mean, like, where did you go? So it's like you just like moved away. You went away from me." And all of a sudden, God's going to remember that other person that they did that? That person that you know that got too busy and their marriage fell apart and the relationship with me fell apart? I don't want that to happen to you. And so God gives warnings and examples of other people saying, "Don't be like this person that you know that they went down that road, because that hurt them. That hurt other people around them. You don't want that to happen to you and your family." God gives us examples. Let me give you another one. Number three is this: words of someone in your life. Words of someone in your life. Let me tell you. I can't explain why, but let me tell you this. Your friends and family, they can see the lights on your dashboard of life. They can see the struggles that you have. What's interesting is you can't see them, but you see theirs. It's interesting. We never see our own, but we can sure see the glaring things that people are having problems with in their lives. And I'm going to tell you, your friends, your family, those that are closest to you, they see yours shining. They see the warning light shining, and they are trying to tell you something. They're trying to help you. But so often, We don't listen. In fact, when they start telling us something, all of a sudden we just kind of get defensive. We're like, hey, what are you talking about me for? Why don't you keep the eyes on your own dashboard? You got a whole lot of lights on yours. Why don't you just look over there? And all of a sudden we get angry when people who are close to us, family, friends, when they point out things to us, we get angry. We get defensive. Why is that? It's probably because they hit a nerve. It's probably because they got too close. Let me give you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's in Proverbs 7, and here's what it says. Wounds from a friend can be what? Trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. In other words, if somebody close to you, a family member, friend, says something that is true but hurtful to hear, they're not doing it to be mean. They're not trying to hurt you. They're trying to tell you something as a friend or as a loved one who cares about you. They're trying to tell you something that you have a blind spot that you don't even realize. And what Scripture says is you can trust them because they love you. They're close to you. People who are close to you may be coming to you and say, you know, as we hang out more and more, I'm seeing you drinking a lot and I'm concerned about your drinking. Or they may come to you and say, man, as I get to know your family and stuff, I'm concerned about your teenage son or daughter. And what do we normally do? We don't say, hey, man, thank you. That's awesome. I'm concerned too. Thank you for pointing that out to me. We don't say that. We're going, oh, yeah, what about your kids? Your kids aren't anything special. I mean, and all of a sudden we get defensive and we get angry. But wounds from a friend can be trusted, is what Scripture says. Let me give you an example from Scripture. In the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, there's a big character in the Old Testament. His name is King David. And one day, there's a famous story about this. King David is walking around on the roof of his palace, looking over his kingdom. And as he's looking around, he sees over here, there's a lady over here. I don't know if she had her window open or if she's on the roof or whatever, but she's taking a bath. And all of a sudden, he's like, whoa. And he calls in a servant. And he says, hey, who is she? And the servant goes, well, King, he says, that is Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah, who is one of your soldiers who's fighting a battle right now for you in the kingdom. Which I think is just hilarious because, you know, she's taking a bath. Her name's Bathsheba. You know, if she's taking a shower, it'd probably be Shower Sheba. I don't know. But anyway, but anyway, he sees her and he calls in one of his trusted servants, asks who it is. He tells him she's married. And she's married to one of your guys fighting in the war right now for you and the kingdom. In other words, I believe this, is that this was God's warning that he was speaking through the servant. What did the king do? Did he acknowledge, oh man, she's married. And not only is she married, but she's one of my guys that's fighting for the war. Oh man, that's great. Good for him. But I don't know. That's not what he did. In other words, instead what he did, what history tells us, is that he sent people over to get her, bring her home to the palace. He had an affair with her. Long story short, she ended up pregnant. And he's going, oh man, there's going to be all sorts of scandal. You know, it's going to hit the news. It's going to hit social media. I got to try to cover this up, right? And so what does he do? He ends up, long story short, he ends up killing the husband, Uriah. And after he is dead, he takes Bathsheba as his wife, hoping that nobody can count for 9 months and realize that he had an affair with her before. He's going, well, maybe people think it was, you know, the baby came early or something. But here's what happened. Because he didn't listen to the warning lights that God was speaking through the servant, saying, hey, that's the married lady and it's one of your servants, or it's one of your people that's fighting in the war. Because of that, there was an affair, there was sin, the husband was killed, and the baby died. And it hurt and wrecked his family for many generations after that. God oftentimes uses other people to speak to us. People that we could trust. And sometimes we are just like King David. We do not listen. Can I encourage you? Next time someone says something to you that's close to you, will you listen? Will you understand that wounds from a friend can be trusted? They have the best interest for you. Let me give you number four. Number four is coincidence. Now, honestly, I'm going to tell you, I do not believe in coincidence. I believe that I used to, but I think over the time, I've seen so many things that I'm going, that is not coincidence, that is God. God does this all the time. Let me give you an example. I might have shared this sometime in the past, but let me just remind us of something. Years ago, when I was at another church, we had a guest speaker coming in on a Saturday, and he's going to preach on Sunday. So I was asked to pick him up on Saturday at the airport and take him to the hotel. So I did, and my wife came with me. But just about an hour before we left to go pick him up, my wife and I got into a little heated argument. It was about a wedding that I turned down doing because of some situations between the bride and the groom, and what Scripture says about who should be married. And I just simply said, I cannot do this. Well, my wife kind of disagreed. We're kind of arguing about that. We go to the airport, pick up the guy. As we're driving to the hotel to drop him off, I'm driving. He's in my passenger seat. My wife's in the back. And we're just kind of chit-chatting on the way to the hotel. And all of a sudden, he begins talking about marriages he's done and marriages he said no to. And as he is talking, I'm driving and I'm looking in the rearview mirror of my wife going, did you say something to him? I mean, and she's back there glaring at me thinking I'm like, there's no way neither one of us had time. We both picked him up together. There's no time to say anything to him. And then we dropped him off at the hotel. And as we're driving home, she's like, you told him. I said, there's no way I told him. And so we talked about it. But over time, God, what this guy said was exactly what I was saying, right? So my wife, okay, maybe you're right, and it just diffused the whole thing right there. I don't think that that's a coincidence. I want you to think about something. God has ways of trying to get our attention. Maybe it's a flashing light on the dashboard of your life. Maybe it's like a road sign. And I want you to just picture in your mind right now, if you were like driving a big vehicle, like an SUV, let's say. If you're driving like an SUV, and you've got, picture in this SUV, this big vehicle, you've got people that you love. Maybe family, maybe extended family, maybe friends that are in your car. And as you are driving, all of a sudden there's a road sign that says slow down. And that's maybe God's warning to you because you're going way too fast. You're going way too fast in life to where you don't have time for your spouse. You don't have time for your kids. Maybe your kids are like in high school and they're getting ready to leave the next year to college. And like God's going, you need to slow down, spend time with your kids because your kids are going to be gone and you're going to miss this opportunity, this window to spend time with them before they are gone. And you're going to later in the future regret not having time with them. You need to slow down. Or maybe God's saying, you're going so fast that you need to slow down because your relationship with me, God, has gotten cold. You used to be with me all the time, reading my word and praying to me and spending time with me and being in church. And now you're hardly doing any of those things. And you've gotten cold. You've gotten farther away from me. You need to slow down and come back into relationship with me. Or let me give you, maybe as you're driving with all the loved ones and friends in your car, maybe you come to another one that's a sharp turn ahead. All of a sudden, God's going, there is something coming up that's going to happen soon that you need to be prepared for. It might be financial. You need to start saving money. I read this week, maybe you read too, that 40% of Americans, it was just this the other day, I was reading it, 40% of Americans, if they have a bill that is $400, they didn't expect to have coming, 40% of them cannot even pay a $400 bill. It would ruin them. That is concerning. And God sometimes goes, there's something financial coming up that's going to be a sharp turn, and you need to be prepared now by having finances ready for it. Or maybe God's saying there's a sharp turn coming up and you need to be ready. You've got a junior hire in your house that's got some friends that are not right, and you know that, and you need to speak to your son or daughter about that, but you haven't done it. You better hurry because there's a sharp turn. Your kid's going to go the wrong direction because of their influence if you don't say something soon. And so often we're like, whatever, I'll get to it eventually. Oh, maybe you're a student. Maybe you're a senior. You're going to be graduating in a couple weeks. You're going to be heading out to college maybe in the fall. And God says there's a sharp year. You're going to be going somewhere else. You're going to be out of your parents' house. You're going to be living in a dorm, going to school somewhere. And you don't even know who you are or where you're at with me, God. And you need to do that now. There's a sharp turn ahead because if you don't know who you are now, you don't know what you want to do. You don't have a relationship with me. When you get to college, you're going to be challenged in a whole lot of things. And if you haven't got it figured out now, they are going to influence you in a very negative way. There's a sharp turn coming. You got to be prepared. Or maybe there's another road sign as you're driving down the road of life with loved ones with you. And the other one is like a construction ahead. And God has this road sign construction ahead because God is saying, you need to do some construction. You need to do some work on your marriage to rebuild your marriage, to rebuild your family, to rebuild your relationship with your kids. But so often we don't. Or maybe it's like a railroad sign. Railroad signs, the lights are blinking when the train is coming. The guardrail thing started coming down. And what do you want to do? You want to punch it and try to get across ahead of time. Very dangerous and very stupid because it could damage, it could kill you. And the lights are blinking. And God is saying to you, he's saying, you got to be ready because your anger, if you try to punch it and go, your anger is going to turn into abuse. And you need to stop and heed this warning. Don't go faster. Don't get angrier because it's going to become abuse. Or maybe God is saying this is that, you know, that lust that you have, you got to contain it now because it will get worse and you will have an affair and it will ruin your family. But let me show you the one that I love the best. It's U-turn. The sign that I love the best is U-turn, because I don't know where you're at and I don't care where you're at. God knows where you're at and God knows what's going on in your life. And God knows that if you're making poor choices, you're not listening to his warning lights and you're maybe going away from God. God says there's always an opportunity for a U-turn. There's always an opportunity for you to turn around and come back to me. God always says that because he's not an angry judge. He's a loving father. And even though you may have a relationship with him, you've been going the wrong direction, God can still forgive you. And he wants a relationship. He wants to forgive you. If you don't know God, you can turn around now. Oh, man, my life's a wreck. It's all right. God goes, I specialize in wrecks. I come to the scene of a wreck, and I pick up the pieces, and I help you with them. That is what I do. Because God is a loving father, and he wants that relationship with you. So what light is shining on your dashboard that you're ignoring, that God is trying to get your attention? Let's pray. So Father, right now as we wrap up our time, Lord, I pray right now for everybody on the sound of my voice here in the venues and those that are online right now, that as we pray, Lord, I pray that right now you would begin to show them the flashing light on the dashboard of their life, the thing that you are trying to warn them about, the thing that maybe they've known but they try to ignore and cover it up. But Lord, I pray that they would actually look at it and admit it. And Father, I pray that you would help us, because you're not an angry judge, you're a loving father. And you warn us in advance to help us so that we don't get hurt or other people get hurt, because you love us. So Father, would you help us to examine it, to actually acknowledge it, and to apply and do what you've called us to do to fix it. Now Father, I also thank you that you allow U-turns. And Lord, there are people right now in the sound of my voice, whether on the online campus right now or in the venues, there are people right now that do not know you. Oh, they may know about you. That's why they may be on church. They're watching the online stream. But Lord, they don't personally know you. They never came into that relationship. But today they're hearing that you are a loving father. They're hearing that no matter what you've done, they can make a U-turn. That you are a specialty at fixing wrecks and picking up the pieces and helping. And so Father, right now they're bowing their heart and they're asking for your forgiveness. And they're asking to come into relationship with you. And I'm so thankful for those that are doing that. And I know that instantaneously, that is the one prayer that you always instantaneously answer. And we say thank you. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.